We're happy to have with us this afternoon Brother Huey Hannum from Duncan, British Columbia. He's not a stranger in our midst. We've had Brother Hannum with us before, and we're welcoming him back again at this time. Brother Hugh has taken for his topic for discussion with us this afternoon, signs. I didn't know that he was a sign painter, but I think he's going to paint some signs for us. There'll be word pictures probably, but there'll be signs anyway. Brother Hugh.
First of all, dear friends, we want to bring you the love of the small class at Duncan, and also on our way through to Victoria to get the plane, we contacted Brother and Sister King Barrett. I believe you, a lot of you friends remember Brother King Barrett, and they wanted their love brought to you and also the love of Victoria class. Well, now that's near home. Well, if I was continued to mention Seattle and Spokane and Havre and the whole list, I would spend pretty well a good part of the time telling you about the love that was voted that we bring on our trip. I know Brother Lee has mentioned this and has given the love of his own class, and so we're happy to give the love of our class of Duncan and also Victoria. It's very a wonderful experience, dear brethren, for us to be in your midst again. About 3 years ago, we had the privilege, and now it's a blessing to look into your faces this afternoon and to realize that we're meeting once more with the saints, those of like precious faith. And no matter, dear brethren, what we would speak about, I'm sure we would very imperfectly cover the topic, but nevertheless, we know our Heavenly Father does overrule, and we're grateful to that, that we have that assurance that he can overrule the words spoken. So when we chose this topic, we did so with the thought of stimulating the minds of the brethren, stimulating the faith of the brethren as to the times in which we live, the blessings which we enjoy as truth people, and to help us to have a greater appreciation of the times and the means that our Heavenly Father has used for our present blessing. Without his overruling providence, dear brethren, in connection with the ministry of the truth, we probably would not be here today. And because we are rejoicing in the truth, it's because God in his loving kindness has overruled and has brought to us that marvelous enlightenment that we enjoy down here at the end of the age. First of all, we want to draw a parallel. We believe by drawing a parallel, it will help us to appreciate where we stand. What is our position today, and how do we respond to the enlightening influences of the truth as they come to us? And to what extent are we making practical use of these wonderful truths that God has brought to us down here at the end of the age? First of all, we would like to start off by drawing your attention to the fact that God's dealing with the nation of Israel is one of the most wonderful demonstrations of divine care that we could possibly behold. And when we consider God's care over Israel, then it helps us to get the lesson and to consider his care over spiritual Israel today. We want to read, first of all, the 16th chapter of Matthew and the 3rd verse. 16 and 3. The Pharisees, well, we're starting the beginning of the chapter. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answers and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the faces of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterate generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto us, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we read these words, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seen not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and not shall not understand, and seeing shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And then Jesus went on to say, speaking to his disciples and those who were with him, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, for they hear." Implying that as a whole they would not hear, and they would not appreciate the signs and the times in which they were, and therefore they would miss the great blessing. Now that, brethren, is what we want to particularly emphasize for a few minutes. The same thought is given to us in Luke 12:56. We won't take time to read it. But now, we realize that the words of Jesus here implying a condemnation upon that nation. We might believe, if we didn't investigate, that the judgment upon Israel was too severe. If we didn't appreciate the circumstances and the Lord's leading of them, for that period of over 1,800 years, we might think possibly God's judgment were too severe. And you remember Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Romans speaks about the severity of God to Israel and the goodness of God to those who will now receive the message, the goodness and severity of God. And then here we would like to now, to just for a brief moment, look into some of the prophecies pertaining to Israel, pertaining to the first advent, pertaining to the way in which the Messiah would come, and then we will realize, dear brethren, that had they applied themselves unto instruction, had they been faithful, had they been diligent in searching the Scriptures, they would have known what to expect and would have received Him. We'll start off by reading Micah 5:2. Now, in Micah 5:2, the information contained there exactly where Jesus would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. And there is a sign. That was an indication to them. And then again in Isaiah 17:14, we read, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus." There's another sign. Had they diligently searched the Scriptures, they would have seen that and known that this indeed was the one sent of God. And then in Isaiah 11:1, we read, "Shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." And then in Jeremiah 23:5, the prophet there tells us about a righteous branch. The same thought is contained in other Scriptures. This reminds us of the deathbed prophecy of Jacob, regarding that prophecy is recorded for it in the 49th chapter of Genesis. We'll probably just read that, take a minute, because we all, no doubt, are familiar with it. But it's in the 39th of Genesis. Or rather, pardon me, it's the 49th. There the we're told that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a marvelous prophecy concerning the coming of our Lord. And we know that that would not have complete fulfillment until the second advent of our Lord. But eventually it will have a wonderful fulfillment. And then, of course, they as a nation would read and should have been informed concerning the prophecy of Ezekiel 21:26-27 when the scepter was removed from Israel. We'll read that prophecy, friends, in the 21st of Ezekiel. It's good that we go over these things, remind ourselves of some of the signs or evidences that the Lord gave concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then it says, "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. There's a reference we realize to the fact that the Lord told Solomon that if he continued to hearken unto him, then his line would continue on forever. And we know that he was not faithful, and directly the Lord came through a humble line of Nathan. And then he says, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he whose right it is, and I will give it to him. There's a reference to the fact of the prophecy of Jacob right there. And then in Zechariah 9:9 we read, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, riding upon a colt, a foal of an ass. And there is another sign, friends, that they should have known when Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, and the people cried out, you remember, and they said to Jesus, tell the people to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they did not cry out, the very stones would do so, in order to fulfill the prophecies. And then we think of the prophecy of Daniel 9, particularly the last few verses of that prophecy, a time feature there is recorded for us as to the coming of the Messiah, and the fact that a blessing would continue to that nation until the end of that period of time, symbolic weeks of favor. And it did, exactly to the day, you might say, the favor went forth to Israel and to no other people. And right on time, then, God indicated his favor to the Gentiles, and also indicated the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus had been accepted when he arose, and on high the price was paid to justice. And so Jesus told his disciples before he left them to go and tarry at Jerusalem, where they would receive the Holy Spirit. They received it just on time, exactly in fulfillment of the records that we have. And now, an interesting thought, friends, as we read it in Luke 3:15, we read that the people were in expectation, and all men mused or reasoned in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. In other words, brethren, there was an indication that as a people, they did look for something to happen in their day. And they were in expectation, and they wondered if John were he or not. But as a nation, though, they knew not the time of their visitation, because Jesus records this for it in Luke 19:44, that as a nation, they knew not the time of their visitation. And in Acts 13:27, you remember, there, after the apostles had received the Holy Spirit, they reminded the nation that they knew him not, but they should have known. But Peter says, I wot that in ignorance he did it, brethren, implying that they were blinded. And then another remarkable prophecy, it was fulfilled, it should have given those people an inkling as what was taking place, as to the manner in which the Messiah did come, recognizing Jesus, he indeed was the one. The fact that Zechariah 11:14 records exactly how our Lord was portrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They should have known those things, brethren, because they were signs or indications as what to look for at the first advent. And also the prophecy of Psalm 119:22-23, there are references made to the rejected stone, that he would be rejected, and he was rejected. Also recorded by the prophet Isaiah in 28:16. We'll read Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then in the other scripture we read by the psalmist, it showed that this one was indeed rejected, became a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And then in Psalm 22:1, there is a record as to the manner of our Lord's death, how our Lord would be forsaken on the cross, that because he had come to take Adam's place, because he had become sin for us, that he would need to have the Father's face turned from him, even if it was for a brief moment, where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was necessary that he take Adam's place in death. When the Heavenly Father turned from Adam, his face of favor. And so Jesus had to have that experience also. Now these prophecies we know were fulfilled up to the first advent. What about the signs that would come from the first advent to our day? We want to draw a parallel here, and we see then that because of the fact that Israel as a nation permitted the blessings of the Lord, his loving kindness to them, to harden their hearts, bringing them pride instead of humility, that when the test came upon that nation, they failed. And we say, well, what is the lesson? Brethren, we know that there is lessons for you and I, because we, Apostle Paul so definitely tells us that those things recorded in history, in God's dealing with Israel, were written for you and I, upon whom the end of the age is come. Not written for the saints of the first advent necessarily, brethren. There would be lessons for them, of course. And what about the Reformation movement? What about the saints who lived throughout the age? Yes, no doubt they would have a certain lesson and a blessing. But Paul puts his finger on it and says that these were done for us who live down here at the end of the age. Written aforetime. These, God's dealing with Israel, the manner of his dealings, his severity, and all these experiences are for our particular instruction upon whom the end of the age is come. Now we know that prophecy is history written in advance. And for instance, now the Jews as a people couldn't appreciate Jesus. They looked upon him in the words of the prophet Isaiah as a root out of a dry ground. Well, a root out of a dry ground hasn't much life or vitality. It looks about finished. And that's how Jesus appeared to the nation of Israel, and recorded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:2-3. Possibly could not prosper. What good could come out of such arrangement? How could they possibly come into power by one who even was led as a lamb to the slaughter, who didn't seem to have the power to help himself? They couldn't appreciate the situation. And no wonder Pilate himself was puzzled as to why his nation should ask for his death, the one who was the best of that nation. When Pilate says, behold the man, it really means, behold the countenance. Look at the one that you asked me to crucify. Pilate was puzzled. He couldn't understand the situation. Couldn't possibly. And so we realize that when he asked Jesus if he was a king, Jesus acknowledged the fact that he was a king. And yet he gave no further information. And also the fact that he did say that he could have 12 legions of angels would come to his help at a moment's notice. But Jesus knew the Father's will. He knew what he had come to accomplish. He was fully informed as to the Father's will, and he had the sufficient grace and strength provided in order he might carry it out faithfully. In the 26th chapter of Leviticus, there we have the recorded for us the fact that the prophet, looking in advance apparently, spoke of the punishment that would come upon that nation. He said, I will punish you yet seven times more for your iniquity if you will not hearken. And incidentally, that reference is made four times in this verse in Leviticus 26:18, 21, 24, and 28. And then we think of the prophecy, the words of our Lord in Luke 21:24, where Jesus said concerning that nation that there would be no relief, no possible change of the situation as far as Israel was concerned until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The very period that is marked for us in the overthrow of their last king, Zedekiah, in 606. And so the kingdom was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, I have given thee a kingdom. Now, there's a few signs I think will be helpful to us, brethren. If we will not be able to note them all, you will probably think of many more than what we're able this afternoon to bring to your attention. But having an understanding of these things and how the signs that the Lord gave Israel synchronize so well with the signs that the Lord is now giving to his people, in other words, indications. And when you remember the apostles wanted to know when Jesus was going away, how they would know when he would return. How shall we know, Lord, that you have returned? What shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the age? Or more correctly, what shall be the signs of thy presence and the end of the age? And so Jesus said, by signs. He says you'll know it by signs. And in the last book of the Bible, John the Revelator said that through his servant John, he signified it. In other words, signified it by signs. And so, brethren, it's these signs that are the basis for our faith today in order that we might be fully informed as to where we are on the stream of time, because they all synchronize together in their relationship. And how wonderfully the Lord did not leave his people in doubt as to times and seasons. And the information that Jesus gave his disciples back there wasn't given for them, dear brethren, it was given for you and I today. As recorded for in the 24th of Matthew and the 21st of Luke. We want to bring to your attention another interesting sign, because these signs that we're now going to mention, dear brethren, or fulfillment of prophecy, have taken place in our day. In other words, we have seen them fulfilled. I'd like, first of all, to bring to your attention the prophecy of Isaiah 40 and 2, because it's the most wonderful starting points for us in order to get our footing fully established and to know where we are. In Isaiah 40 and 2, there the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks about a time when a change will take place. In other words, something going to happen that's going to make a most marvelous change for his people Israel who were cast off. And here in Isaiah 40 and 2, we read, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And there the prophet Isaiah, as it were, takes his place down here in our day, brethren, and he looks back throughout the history of that people and says she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, a double portion for all her sins, marking the change in time, marking a definite period in the history of his people, brethren. And here we realize that prophet Isaiah speaks prophetically looking ahead. And then we come to the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord doesn't just record a prophecy and leaves it there by one prophet, but he gives it another prophet in order to make sure that we have a firm foundation for our faith. And here in Jeremiah 16:18, there the Lord through the prophet says, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. There the prophet Jeremiah looks down through history and says, this is what the Lord your God will do. He will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Now, the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah, in the use of the word double, uses the same word and means a second portion or a repetition. And the word is Mishner, friends. That is the word that's used here to indicate a repetition. Something that went before, you repeat, a repetition, referring to a period of time that Israel would be cast off. Then we find another interesting prophecy brought to our attention by the prophet Zechariah 10:12. And here the prophet Zechariah says, even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. There is a prophecy concerning the fact that the double was yet to be fulfilled. And the prophet Isaiah says it's already fulfilled and the time has come to indicate favor returning to the nation of Israel. And then the word that Zechariah used here is the word kephel, K-E-P-H-E-L. Now this means a thing folded in the middle. In other words, brethren, exact repetition of a period of time, a duplication, in other words. And here we have a different word used, but the same thought of a thing folded in the middle. And then in this connection, friends, we couldn't talk about some of these indications that have confirmed the faith of the Lord's people for so many years without mentioning the prophecy of Isaiah 8:23. We'll read that. In those days it will come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We appreciate the fact, dear brethren, that to our understanding this had a remarkable fulfillment. We're not saying it's limited, that there may be other most wonderful fulfillments. But at least it had a remarkable fulfillment in the year 1878, June of that year. Berlin Congress of Nations, exactly at the end of the Jewish double, exactly at that end because it was the year 1878. The second portion of Israel's double began in the year AD 33. And if you calculate 1845 years, it brings us right down to that year. Well, you say that's very interesting, but it's just one of those happen-sos. Well, brethren, we as Bible students do not believe it was a happen-so, but we believe it was a definite planning, an indication that the time had come for Israel to receive favor. A small beginning, yes, indeed, because we're still in the day of small things, brethren. Let us not forget that. The great demonstrations are yet to come, and God will manifest his power and his glory to a wondering world and convince them that he has indeed taken control. And we realize that that very year, or rather, in order to fulfill this prophecy, that God in his providence arranged circumstances that a Jew should come to be prime minister of England. And he was a Jew. Some have questioned that. But I have looked it up in the encyclopedias, and the information is convincing, brethren, that he was a Jew. His father was a Jew. He was born in England, but his father was a Jew. And definitely, the Lord overruled the situation so that this man, who had been Chancellor of the Exchequer twice before this, should come to be Prime Minister of Great Britain. A marvelous thing, is it not, brethren? A Jew to come to power in the day when Britain was a nation, a powerful nation. The day when we used to sing as school children in Canada, Britons never, never shall be slaves. Why? Because Britannia rules the waves. And from that time on, brethren, Britannia ruled the waves. She controlled the political situation of the world. You say, well, it was all power politics, the whole thing. Maybe it was, but let us not forget what the psalmist says in Psalm 69, that God will make the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath will he restrain. He can do it with nations, brethren, and he can do it with individuals, and he has done it all the way down. through history, shaping the course of nations, shaping the course of individuals who come into power in order that these prophecies might have fulfillment. And they did right on time. A most wonderful thing for our faith, dear brethren. And then we think upon the experiences of our Lord just a few days before he was crucified. And what a marvelous indication, friends, which would come down to us as another sign as to where we are on the stream of time. You remember what Jesus did a few days before he entered Jerusalem? What did he see? He saw a fig tree. He expected, because it was the time of the figs, that there would be figs on the tree. But instead of being figs, there were leaves. There were no figs. The figs come first. There should have been some that would have provided food, but there wasn't any, no fruit. Jesus turned and cursed the fig tree. Disciples got the thought. They got the hint. Begin to realize that there was a symbol of the Jewish nation. And remember the words of Jesus in connection with that. Right after Jesus cursed the fig tree, brethren, he wept over Jerusalem. And remember, he pronounced those words. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee." He said, "How often would I have returned to you and gather you like a hen does her brood, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He indicated it by the cursing of the fig tree, and now he pronounced it in words over Jerusalem. The end of their policy, marking the end of 1845 years and the beginning of another period of 1845 years. Yes, that's remarkable, brethren, when we look on these things and realize what the Lord is doing and has been doing for his people all the way down. If he cared for Israel, and if he provided for them, brethren, and if he blessed the remnant of that nation, will he not provide for his people today? Will he not give them a substantial basis for their faith? Surely he has done that, brethren. He has given us a substantial basis for our faith today. We mentioned in the beginning that it's sometimes very interesting that we draw certain parallels in order that we might see where the lesson applies to us today. If God spared not the natural branches of sin of the tree, brethren, Paul says, "Take heed that he spare not thee." And then speaking about that, he showed that is Israel blinded forever? Is there a casting off to be permanent? He said, no, he says, because the Lord will restore to them favor. And what will it be like? Life from the dead. Spiritual Israel, brethren, were never cast off. The reference is only to natural Israel. And how beautifully the thoughts are brought out here for us. And so we find out, just as fleshly Israel has been blinded, so has nominal spiritual Israel been blinded, as recorded for it in Isaiah 29:9-14. Because, remember, he was to be a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And that is exactly how it has worked out, friends. And then in Jeremiah 32:37, the Lord speaking through the prophet says, "He would gather them from all countries, whither I had driven them in mine anger." Yes, brethren, they were driven to all countries, and the Lord drew from them his face of favor for 1845 years from that nation. And then in the 44th verse of this same chapter, the prophet tells that the time would come when they would even buy land in that country, a thing would have been thought impossible a few years ago. Men shall buy fields for money, subscribe evidences and seal them. Brethren, it's another indication, another sign as to where we are. This took place actually about the year 1889, when right following the Berlin Congress of Nations, a few years later, as a result of that Congress, Turkey agreed under the pressure from Great Britain that she would now make it more tolerable for the Jews to return to their land. She had ruled it with an iron hand, brethren. And here Britain gave Turkey the assurance that if she would do this, then Britain in turn would protect Turkey against Russia. That's the way the situation was back there, brethren. And that's the way the Lord overruled the situation for the blessing of his people. And we see how these things have worked out. And then another interesting prophecy recorded for us in order that our faith might be strong, brethren, is the fact that, you know, when God returned away from Israel his favor for such a long period of time, there were outward evidences of this, even in the land of Palestine. And the remarkable thing is that as long as they obeyed the Lord, one of the evidences of the Lord's favor to Israel would be that God would send them rain in season for watering their crops, and he would bless them in the field. He will bless them in their homes. In every way, the Lord would bless them, and they would prosper if they would only obey his voice and hearken unto him and be obedient. And right in connection with the pronouncement over Jerusalem, the early and the latter rain ceased. They ceased, brethren. And now we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these early and latter rains are now returning to that land. And in the year 1928, I understand that the pool of Siloam overflowed for the first time. Do you think that just happened so, dear brethren? Is that just a coincidence that suddenly these things should take place? We don't think so, do we? We believe it's an indication of where we are on the stream of time, and should enable us, brethren. It's on the basis of these prophecies, dear brethren, that we are told that we should lift up our heads and rejoice, because we know that our redemption draweth nigh, and thus it means the redemption of the whole groaning creation. And then another sign, of course, is Jeremiah 16:16, where he said, "Behold, I will send for many fishes." And then we have a very interesting point here in the 18th verse of this chapter, where the prophet Jeremiah says that something has to happen first. Before this can take place, before the fishes will go forth and fish, before the hunters can do their work, brethren, this has to take place. And listen to this. He says, "First I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." The same word used there. In other words, until Israel's double is accomplished, these things cannot take place. And because Israel's double is accomplished, brethren, these things have taken place. And so we see that there is blessing going to Israel. And then in Ezekiel 37:14, he says, "I will place you in your own land." We couldn't begin, brethren, to read all the prophecies concerning our day. And then in Jeremiah 31:8-12, just briefly, he says, "I will bring them from the north country and from the coast of the earth." Who will? I, the Lord their God, will accomplish this. And then in Amos 9, we read, said, "I will plant them upon their land, and no more will pull them out of their land." When the Lord plants them there, they're planted for good, brethren. Well, you say, is that significant that such a statement would be in the Bible? Well, brethren, in view of present events, in view of the political situation in the world today, I think it's one of the most significant statements in the whole Bible, that when the Lord has planted them there, they shall be no more pulled out of their land. Why? Because the Arab nations have sworn to drive Israel into the sea. That is a definite fact, that the Arab nations have sworn to drive Israel into the sea. Will they be able to do it? Will Israel be driven into the sea? No, we know that the power of God will indeed be indicated on behalf of his people. And then in those wonderful chapters of Matthew 24 and 21st, Luke 21, friends, we have another sign. I think it's a good sign. It's very interesting to me because, you know, when Jesus spoke to his disciples back there, he used two words that could only apply to our day and at no other time in the world's history. What were those two words? Well, first, remember, he says that there would be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You say, well, what is there significant in that, brother? Well, if you look at, take the trouble, dear friends, to look this up, you'll see for yourself that the thought of distress of nations means nothing more, nothing less than the holding fast together. Now, are the nations holding fast together? Haven't you gotten the United Nations today brought into existence because of the pressure, because of the distress and conditions in the world, in order that they might survive, might maintain their way of life? Surely that is the pressure, the condition that the Lord has permitted and has brought into existence the United Nations. And they have indeed, they're holding fast together. Then the use of another word, with perplexity. I know you friends know this as well as I do. All I'm doing is just conning some of these wonderful things over for our blessing today. And then distress with perplexity. The word you, that is taken from friends, according to Young's Concordance, means literally gathering, holding fast together is the first word, and the other one is there is no way out. Literally, without a passage out. Two translations. One is without a passage out, the other is no way out. Well, friends, I think that is interesting. I think it's very significant that Jesus used just the right words to apply to the right time in human history that would indicate the conditions that would exist in the world at that time. Well, now I want to mention a little experience that we had. This was about 2 weeks before we left on our trip. And we were looking at television that evening, and there was a round table discussion. I believe it was a round table discussion. There might have been another word used. But this is the point, friends, I want to bring to your attention. There was four very prominent men sitting around the table. There was, of course, the numerator, or whatever you like to call him, sat at the head. Then there was a Secretary General of the United Nations. There was a prominent British man represented there, and another man from the United States. Now, this is the point I want to bring to your attention. What was the subject of their discussion? This was it. To see if we can find a way out. That's what it was called. To see if they could find a way out. And the conclusion was that there was no one to be found in the United Nations that could possibly lead them out of this confusion that they're in. And they based all their hope on President Eisenhower, that he would be the one that would lead them out of this confusion. And if he didn't, then there's no way out. And that was the final conclusion of that roundtable discussion. Now, I tell you, friends, that was interesting to anyone that heard it. A marvelous, to me, most wonderful fulfillment of the words of Jesus. Signs, friends, and they are given for our blessing today, for the stimulation of our faith. And so the world leaders have no answer to the perplexing problems that confront the world today. No, indeed, but we have, haven't we? The truth alone is the answer. The kingdom is alone the answer. And we have a little interesting prophecy recorded for it by the prophet name, and we read, "For while they be fallen together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." There's an indication as to what exactly the condition of the nations have come together for their own mutual protection. And of course, we know what the Revelator said about that. And he says that a few nations would be partake of the wine of a fornication, in other words, would be affected. No, he says all nations would be affected by the fact that the nations are blind, blinded by the false teachings of the great systems of our day. And then, brethren, another sign is the presence of scoffers. Scoffers? Yes. Where are the scoffers? In the world? We wouldn't be interested by those scoffers in the world. No, they're in the among the Lord's people. The last day would come scoffers, saying, "Where is the sign of his presence on the end of the age? Have we had them? Have we seen them? Have we talked with them?" Yes, we have. They have been revealed. The presence of scoffers, saying, "Where is the sign of his presence?" And so on, dear brethren, because the apostle says that they receive not the truth in the love of it. And then he speaks about those who would be like ever seeking and never able to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And the meaning of that word knowledge, dear brethren, of the truth is an accurate knowledge of the truth. They never reach that condition, but are ever learning. And so finally they are of that class who are represented as the one who are undermining the faith of the Lord's people. And then I think there's a beautiful little prophecy recorded for us, brethren, in Psalm 39 and 4. It comes to us a personal message, something that is personal. We have been speaking generally, but here the psalmist says, make me to know mine end. Says, make me to know mine end. Measure my days. Does the Lord do that? We make our consecration. Hasn't he measured our days for us? Then he says, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Do we learn that, brethren, if we go along in our way, how frail I am? And then he says, what time I have here. Make me to know mine end, what time I have here. Isn't that the prayer of every consecrated saints, that they might indeed realize the overruling providences of the Lord in their lives, to realize that their time is definitely set for all the Lord's people. You know what one said of old, one of our dear faithful servants says, that every saint, his life is immortal until his work is finished, because the Lord is with them every step of the way. And remember, in connection with this, the psalmist again in Psalm 90 and 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto instruction, the numbering of our days. So, brethren, we appreciate the times in which we live. We appreciate the thief-like presence of our Lord. Realize he has come as a thief in the night. Realize our eyes have been opened to see the signs indicating his presence. And the remarkable indication of favor to spiritual Israel. God favored natural Israel, didn't he, with manna. He gave them manna from heaven, angel food, the food of the mighty, bread from heaven. And he preserved them in the wilderness so that even their shoes did not wear out. Will he do less for his people? Will there be less indication of God's favor than what they had? And so has the Lord not given us manna from heaven? And a typical manna, a miracle, brethren, just as much as that was a miracle back there, is the way the Lord has provided for his people. And so today we see the signs. We see the quaking of the mountains around about. And we see the hills melting like wax at his presence. We see the lightnings enlightening the world. We see that the earth is trembling today. And so on. And all these things are an indication. And so, dear brethren, we want to appreciate the time in which we live. And it's interesting comments on Psalm 114:7. It says, tremble thou earth. The comments are interesting because it says, shake for fear and insecurity, O present social order. And it is indeed shaking because the Lord has come to set up his kingdom. And so, brethren, we have just conned over some of these signs which are help to us. We know that you have thought of others as we have gone along. And in the time that we have, we wanted to just to encourage us to continue to appreciate the Lord's loving providence in connection with the ministry of truth today, the way he has led his people and is providing for them every step of the way. Thank you.
I believe I can express the sentiments of all gathered here when I say that we're very thankful that so many of these signs are incorporated in the Bible, and we do appreciate the way Brother Huey has brought them to our attention, refreshed our minds and our memories with these many signs. So we say thank you, Brother Huey. Let us conclude this service with the use of hymn number 282. Before we do, I would like to also go over the coming events. At 6 o'clock tonight, Brother Parsons is to speak to us again. Riches in Glory will be his topic next Sunday evening, or next Sunday morning at 116th and San Pedro. Brother Charles Simons is to speak, A Christian's Conduct in This Day. And at 3 o'clock next Sunday in this hall, Brother Fowler, his topic is The Lamb Standing on Mount Zion. We will sing this hymn, number 282, and we will stand as we sing it and remain standing until after the closing prayer, when I have one more announcement to make. 282. Loving Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Redeemer and Savior, we humbly bow in thy presence this afternoon to thank thee for this opportunity to show forth thy praises, because we have been called from darkness to light, to thank thee for the loving kindness that at this time has put our foot upon solid rock, in order that we might stand in this evil day, continue to show forth thy praises, continue to proclaim the kingdom message that thy God reigneth. We do thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the evidences that we have, that thou hast provided for us, because our faith would fail otherwise, that thou hast given us these assurances. Help us that we might continue then to be faithful, to help our brethren to stand at this time and to continue to diligently apply these lessons to our own instructions, that we might develop a Christ-like character, ultimately we'll hear that sweet well done. For we ask it with the forgiveness of our shortcomings, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just remain standing a minute, please. God be with you till we meet.